Let me appreciate our praise team, musicians, man. They're doing a great job. Yes, we are blessed with so much talent. We say it often here that, you know, just our church is less than 2 years old. It's a church plan, and we're just blessed with great talent. Man, God's just blessed with great talent, and we're continuing to move forward. I believe 2007 is going to be even a greater year, and we're excited about that, and I hope that you are also. Where's my son, Landon? Landon, come here. I have a son who's going to have a birthday tomorrow. He's going to have a birthday tomorrow. I don't know if you guys have noticed that, but you're looking at a celebrity. You're looking at the first baby that was born in Joplin in the year 2000. He's the brand new baby. He's born 7 years ago on New Year's Day, and he was the first baby born 5 seconds after midnight. The doctor looked at me and said, do you want a 99 tax write-off, or you want the New Year's baby? So we decided to have the New Year's baby, and boom, here he is. Amen. Wasn't quite that easy, honey. But anyway, she was here. Me and the doctor were watching the ball game, and she was having a baby, but it was all right. Anyway, but he's here. Are you going to sing today special? You're not? Okay, well, can you at least dismiss? He was aware I was going to make him sing this morning. I was teasing him, saying, it's your birthday. You got to sing in front of everybody. So you don't have to sing, but can you dismiss the kids today? What time is it?
Time to dismiss the kids.
All right, time to dismiss the kids. All of our elementary age children are going to head out with our children's directors, and we appreciate them very much. All of our elementary age children are going to head out to their class right here. Let's bless our children as they go. We bless them today as they head out to their class, and the parents will be there waiting for you to just left. As soon as they dismiss today, they'll be in that room waiting until you pick them up there today. We're so glad that you and your family are here on this New Year's Eve. Can you believe that it's 2007 tomorrow? It's going to happen. I told the kids on the way to the church today, I said, if you don't behave at church, you are grounded the rest of the year. They looked at me like, wow, that's a long time. That's tomorrow. The new year starts tomorrow. And so I hope that you're ready. Ready or not, here it comes, right? Ready or not, here we go with the new year. And I'm excited about 2007. I believe God has given us direction here at Destiny Church. And we are going to see people continue to step up and fulfill their God-given destiny. I believe that more than ever. I'll be talking more over the next few weeks of things that are going to be happening with our prayer services. We're also going to be starting some new home groups up, a new small group starting up at the end of January, the 1st of February, starting some new groups up. And you'll hear more about those as we enter this next new year and the direction God is taking us. Well, today I'm going to talk to you about something that I believe is so important and maybe one of the most important series of messages I've ever done in my life. And today I believe this is a very important series. I believe it's going to bring forth change in your life. And I'm going to talk about change. How many like to change? This is beyond. How many like to change? We don't look. You know, I hate it when I come home from a trip and this never fails. I go home, go out for a seminar. I come home. My wife has moved the furniture. And my chair is out of place. My recliner is not exactly where it used to be. My angle with the TV is not exactly where it used to be. You know, I've been moved to the side and I hate it. I hate it. I hate change. Even though I like change in many aspects, but when it comes down to it, I really hate it also. It's not an easy thing to do. Many times I hate it, but when we get done, I end up liking the change. But it takes me a while to like the change. And I come home, and I'm like, honey, why did you do that? You know, can't believe this. And then, you know, later I come back, well, honey, you did a good job. It does make sense. You move things here. And yeah, you know, but when it first happens, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. And change is something that we have a hard time with many times. None of us like to change. That's why they hear the saying, they can't teach an old dog new tricks. It's a hard thing to do. That we get stuck in our rut, and we get stuck where we're at, and we get stuck and we don't like to change. And I believe that here at Destiny Church, one of the things that we have continued to do, and we're going to continue to do, is to challenge you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you had a bulletin today, you would see that in our mission statement and in our core values, who we are. One of the core values that we have is growth. We believe in growing, that we're going to challenge each other to grow in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And how do you grow? Growth comes with change. Very simple. Growth comes with change. And we must be changing if we're going to be growing. We've got to be open to change. I don't like open to change, Pastor. It's not some of you I can see on your face right now, Robert. You say, I hate change, Pastor. It's just coming out of you right now. I hate change. That's a good message, but I hate the change. That's right. I know, Robert, like the back of my hand. That's the first thing I'm going to tell Pastor. It was a good message, but I hate the change. And see, listen, many of us, we have a hard time changing, okay? But it's all right. Change in time, it can be good. Not only can it be good, but change can bring growth in our life. We got to let God change us. And what we're talking about today, letting God change us. The name of the series, Letting God Change Us, Part 1. And we're talking about today, changing from the inside out. We're changing from the inside out. I don't know who had this go-kart today, but we'll put it out here. Okay. Someone's been eating their breakfast on my pulpit up here, and I don't appreciate it very much. There you go. All right. Leaving crumbs up here in my Bible. We'll talk about that later, honey. Okay. Anyway, when God changes us, he takes us through what? He takes us through different steps in our life. And to bring change, we're going to talk about four steps today. Four steps that God takes us through to bring us change in our life. Number one, the first thing he always takes us through is this, number one, our favorite, a crisis. How many love a crisis? Don't you just love a crisis? Today, I want you to know today, if you're going through a crisis, congratulations, because you're about to change. If you're going through a tough time in your life, I say congratulations, you're about to change. Pastor, you mean to tell me congratulations that things are tough? Yes, because you are about to experience change if you allow God to change you. Congratulations, you're going to change. Our biggest struggle in life is what? It's with God. Because we want to be God in our life. Because we want to hold on and control to everything that we have happening in our life. We find ourselves playing the role of God. We want to control this. We want to control that. We want to control this problem. We want to control this circumstance. We want to control everything. And so what is happening is we're saying, God, you step out of the way, I'll be in control. And that leads to crisis in our life because you cannot handle it by yourself. You cannot do it alone. And crisis will bring change in your life. And God uses crisis to bring change. Today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 32. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And what an awesome story we see of Jacob. And today we're going to talk about Jacob. And Jacob in this story is a story of him wrestling with God. We're talking about not WWE fake stuff. This is the real stuff right here. He was really wrestling with the angel, with God himself. And he also wrestled today with many things in our life. We wrestle with control issues. Let's pick it up here in Genesis 32. We see where Jacob, now Jacob's such a man, you know, he was such a big con artist. He had been fighting with his brother from the time he was in the womb to the time that he was growing up. He tricked his dad into giving him the birthright, the blessing. He tricked his father-in-law to try to give him the wife he wanted. I mean, he was always tricking, deceiving people, doing things. And so here Jacob is going to meet, his brother's coming to meet him. He's been running from his brother for many years. And his brother, Esau, is coming to meet him, and Jacob does the brave thing. You know what he does? He sends out his wife and children to meet him. What a man! That's what he does. He says, all right, honey, you take the kids, you go meet him, and maybe he talks to you first. Before he gets to me, he'll realize I have a wife, I have children, and he can't kill me, you know? Maybe he'll take pity on me if he meets you first. So you guys go meet him, and I'll stay here at the camp and take care of the campfire. And take care of what's going on here at the camp. I'll guard the stuff. But you be the brave soul. You take the kids and you go out and meet my brother. I mean, what a man. What a man he was, right? Send the wife out to do the man's job. We see it all the time, don't we? Let's see what it says here in Genesis 32. Here's Jacob alone at camp. It says Jacob was left alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn. And when the man saw that he could not win the match, he struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. Some people want to debate whether or not this was God or an angel, whether it was not God, but Scripture is very clear. In Hosea, it talks about this, and it says in Hosea, before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother. And when he became a man, he often fought with God. And it's very clear in Scripture that he fought with God here. It's very clear in Scripture that Jacob was a fighter. He was even fighting with his brother. I mean, I was thinking, how do you fight with your brother before you're even born? We're talking about in the womb. Scripture talks about in the womb. He was a twin. And even in the womb, he was fighting. We had twins, and I can just imagine those two in the womb, you know, fighting. Get that elbow in my face, man. What's going on? Things happening. But it says in the womb, he was even fighting with his brother. And it says when he was a man, he even fought with God. And we see the angel of the Lord, God, appeared before him, and he was wrestling with God. He was in a crisis in his life. We struggle with crisis in our life. Some of you want to think your biggest conflict and your biggest problem is what you're going through right now. Some of you think, I want you to just in your mind, think of maybe the biggest thing you're going through in your life. What's the biggest crisis you have right now in your life? What's the biggest conflict that you have in the back of your mind? Can you think of those things? And it all boils down to these two issues, really. One, will I obey God in the situation and do what he says is the right thing to do, whether I like it or not? And two, will I trust God in the situation that God can handle it? Every crisis we go through, it comes down to those two questions. Will I do what God's asked me to do, whether I like it or not? And will I trust God to handle my situation? That's what it comes down to in our crisis, that we don't want to trust God. We want to take care of the crisis ourselves. We want to worry about it. We want to fret about it. We want to try to handle ourselves, and we can't handle it. It gets worse, and we get mad, we get frustrated. But if we allow the crisis to bring change in our life, it will do such a great growth in our life, that God is wanting to change your life. Crisis will force you to change. Crisis will force you to do things you didn't want to do. Crisis will force you to give up your struggle with God and say, God, I'm tired of struggling. Crisis will tell you, say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. Look what I'm doing. I've made a mess of this. This is bigger than I am. Crisis is saying, you know what? I don't have the answers. I don't have the solution. God, you've got to do it. Crisis will push you to say, you know what? Oh, I'm going to lose my mind if I don't get help. Crisis will say, you know what? I'm going to lose my marriage. I'm going to lose my children if I do not change some things in my life. And I say, that's a good place to be, because it forces you to change. Crisis will bring change in your life, and God will use crisis to bring change in your life. It's a good, it's a healthy thing. It's a struggle. That are we going to give God our crisis? Are we going to give God control? Or are we going to try to hang on to it ourselves? That phrase is this. It says, he couldn't win the match. That's what it says in that scripture. He could not win the match. Have you ever been in a no-win situation? Have you ever been in a situation where you know there's no way that you could win? When you've been backed in a corner and there's no way out except through God. See, God has a way of doing that to us. God has a way of putting you in a corner where there's no way out except through him. Why? Because he wants you to depend on him. He wants you to give it to him. He wants you to be humbled. He wants you to get right in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants you to be right in your faith with him. He wants you to change. He wants you to grow. And so he backs me up in a corner many times where I have no way out. So I say, all right, God, it's you or nothing. Have you ever been in that place before in your life? I've been there many times in my life. Well, I've said, God, all right, I'm tired of this. God, it is you or nothing. And I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is God's plan for our life, that he wants us to have throughout Scripture. See, he wants us to be totally dependent upon him. We say, God, it is you or nothing. God, it's your way or no way. And God will use crisis to bring us to that point. And so today, if you're going through a crisis, I say you're on the first step to change in your life, that God will use that crisis to bring change in your life. You see, God loves you just the way you are, and I've said that many times, but he also loves you too much to let you stay that way. Let me say that again. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way, that he wants us to change, that he pushes us to change, and he'll bring crisis in our life that force us to depend on him, to increase our faith, to make changes. Because why? We rarely change until the pain we feel exceeds our fear. Isn't that true? We rarely change until the pain we feel exceeds our fear. And when the pain is so much that you don't say, well, I don't care what God wants to do in my life. I don't care what he asked me to do. I don't care what he's telling me to do. God, I will do it. This hurts too bad. Pain brings change, doesn't it? Our kids don't like to be punished, do they? But it's necessary to bring change in their life. That I must, at times, bring discomfort to their life because they are not changing. They're not maturing. They're not being obedient. And so sometimes they have to go through difficult things in their life. How else would they change? Well, is God going to answer my prayer right away? Sometimes he doesn't. Many times he makes us wait and go through pain, go through a crisis, because that forces us to bring change. The second thing we go through, second step we see here is commitment stage. We go from a crisis to commitment. And the commitment phrase of change, we're refusing to change. This is where we refuse to change. We won't let go. We're saying, I'm sticking to my guns. I'm with this until I get something out of it. We stay with it. If you give up, you'll miss out on the blessing. Look what Genesis 32:26 says. It says, then the man said, let go of me, for it is dawn. But Jacob panted, I won't let go of you unless you bless me. I don't know if Jacob was wrestling with God or whether God was just letting him. I think God was just toying with him. How many believe that? Because we know that God could, if he wanted to, could just end that wrestling match just like that. So there's something we can learn about this wrestling match, because God could have ended this match just like that. There's no way Jacob could hang with God. But God was allowing him to struggle because God was wanting to bring change in Jacob's life. He was trying to bring change. So there was a struggle going on, and to the point where Jacob knew that this is God. And I believe this in my heart. This is my own interpretation. You can believe this if you want to. You don't have to. But I believe in my heart that Jacob had gone through so much deceit in his life, that he had lied so much, that he had found himself away from God so much, that when he finally had a chance to get a hold of God, that he realized this may be his only last chance to get right with God. I believe Jacob knew this. If God doesn't bless me here, if I don't get a hold of God now, I'm going to lose it. And I believe Jacob grabbed a hold of God with everything he had, that angel, and he wrestled and said, I am not letting go until you bless me. I am not letting go. This is my chance. I know. But God, you've got to bless me. So there's a commitment in him. When you get to that point in your life that brings change, you say, I am not letting go until God brings change in my life. I am not letting go, God, until you bring the change. God, I'm going to pray if it means pray. God, I'm going to fast if it means fast. God, I'm going to hang on to you until you tell me, God, that you have blessed me. I refuse to let go. I found that place in my life. I've been in those places where it was just me on the floor and nobody else. And I'm crying. I said, God, I've got to have you or nothing else. God, you have got to take control or nothing else. And what happened? God brought change in my life. God brought me to a point of change in my life. God allowed the crisis to happen, to humble me, or for me to call out and say, God, it's your way or the highway. God, I cannot do it. And I was committed. I said, God, I'm not letting go. It's a struggle. Many of us here today, we wonder why we struggle, and we ask God. Some of you think that. Well, Pastor, I prayed, and God didn't answer my prayer. And I say, is God supposed to answer your prayer the way you think he's supposed to answer your prayer? Because if he wanted to bring change, let me put it this way to you. Some of us, our idea of prayer is, God, we go to the prayer vending machine. God, I need this, Lord. This is what I need. Push the button. It's there. Hallelujah. My prayer's been answered. Some of us think prayer is like that, and it's not like that. We see that many times that God is wanting us to teach us. Will God answer our prayer? I believe he will 100%. But there's a change that takes place during that process. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Let's say this. If I say, God, I am in trouble. My finances are a wreck. God, I'm in trouble. I need your help. If he sends me a check in the mail the next day to pay all my bills, have I learned anything? No. I go back to doing the same bad financial planning I did before I got in the situation. I'll be right back into it. But if I go through pain and say, God, I've got to stop using credit cards. God, I've got to stop going different in this account. God, I've got to stop overspending. God, I've got to stop doing this. And then I have changing. And then, guys, I do that, and I honor God, and I begin to pay my tithes and my offerings, and God begins to bless me. I begin to get out of debt, and I begin to find myself changing, getting stronger in my finances, getting stronger in my family. And I look back and say, I have changed this year. But it didn't happen overnight, and I learned the process that the crisis brought. You understand what I'm saying? My kids, they come to me and say, Dad, I want to buy such and such. I say, good, earn your money. Because why? Because if I give them everything they want, what am I doing? I am raising a spoiled child. I'm raising a child that does not know the value of a dollar, who won't know how to work. They'll be coming to me when they get married saying, Dad, take care of me. Dad, do this. And this is just a time and place to help your kids out. I'm not talking about never helping your kids out. But there comes a time when I have to teach my kids what it means to earn the value of a dollar. And so, what did I do? My kids just the other day, they came to us and wanted to earn some money for something. They wanted to say, all right, you earned the money. And so, Grandma, we said, hey, you get out there and you rake leaves. We'll give you a dollar for every bag. I left, came back 4 hours later. They had raked up 20 bags of leaves. We're talking about a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, okay? I mean, they had that lawn cleared up with leaves. Why? Because they were motivated to work because they wanted money. Every time they filled up a bag, that was a dollar. And, man, they worked hard. I mean, I couldn't have got them to work 5 hours straight for nothing. If I'd have said, you get out there and work, I'd have come back and I had maybe one bag done, two bags done. I had leaves over the yard. I'd been playing. But they were motivated, see? And what motivated to get something. They wanted the money so they could buy the game that they wanted. And so, change sometimes comes with pain of hard work. And see, God, Jesus Christ is in our life and commitment. Are you going to be committed to the process? God doesn't always just give us our prayer right away. It's not the slot machine, okay? There's a time and place for immediate prayers to be answered. And God has done that many times in my life, but many times also I struggle through the answer. I struggle through a solution because God is teaching me as I go. Change. Turn to your neighbor and say, change is good. You didn't do it loud enough, so tell them, say, change is good. There you go. Change is good. It's hard at times, but change is good. Listen, I hope that you are getting today what we're going to be doing this year in this series. It's such an important thing. It could be one of the most important series I've ever preached in my life. I believe that this is for you. It's for everyone. So I hope today, I challenge you. I know today we don't have our bulletins, but I challenge you. Bring your notepad. Bring your pen. Take notes. If you don't, today maybe some of you need to go back and listen to this message again on the internet, mydestinychurch.com. You can get all our messages downloaded right there. To get a notepad this week, listen to it again. Write down. Take some notes. Apply these things to your life. I believe God is wanting to bring change to our life. Galatians 6:9 says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Change comes to those who are committed. We have to go through a crisis, and then we get committed to seeing ourselves through the crisis. God, I'm not letting go until you bless me. God, I'm not letting go until you bring change in my life. God, I'm not letting go. God, I'm not letting go until you change me. God, I refuse to be the same husband I was this year, next year. God, I refuse to be the same wife. God, I refuse to speak the same words. God, I refuse to be the same person. God, I've got to change. You got to get a hold of that and say, God, I refuse. I'm going to change. It's like peeling an onion. Sometimes it comes in layers. In layers. Sometimes it comes in layers. He doesn't always remove it all at once. He's peeling back layers as we allow him to go through crisis in life. Layers of change. We're removing habits in our lives. The third phase we're going to talk about today is how God changes you. First is the crisis. We struggle with God. Then there's the commitment that says, I'm not letting go. And then the third phase is the confession part. And this becomes a hard part many times in our life. And this is where we struggle a lot in our life. We get to this point of confession and we have a hard time with it. But I tell you this, if you can conquer this part, if you can conquer this part, it goes downhill from there. Change becomes downhill from there. But this is one of the hardest parts. It's the hard part of confession. Admitting that we have a problem. We got to stop blaming other people for our problems and take ownership. Let me say it again. We need to stop. We need to stop blaming other people for our problems and take ownership for our problems. In today's society, that's what happens. We blame so many people. And listen, I know some bad things have happened to you that a lot of it wasn't your fault. But we've got to stop blaming everybody else for our problem. I am the way I am because my parents did this. Or I am the way I am because my boss did this. I am the way I am because my spouse did this. I am the way I am because my children did this. And I say today, you are the way you are because you choose to stay there. Change comes with confession. And confession is what? It's admitting that, God, I'm a mess. God, I've got some big problems. God, I need help. And it takes a lot sometimes to humble ourselves and do that. Genesis 32:27. Look what it says here as Jacob was wrestling with God. It says, the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And today you say, "Pastor, why is that important? Why is that scripture very relevant to me?" What's important about that scripture? I want to tell you why it's important. This is a very important scripture. If you just read over that, you don't catch it. So I want you to catch it. He says, "What is your name?" How many know that God didn't know his name? Did God know his name? Then why did God ask him his name? If God already knew his name, why was God asking him, "What is your name?" All right, I know the number of hairs on your head. I knew you before you were born, but what's your name? See, there's significance in this statement because why did God ask him what his name was? He didn't want him to wear a name tag. He wasn't making him a plaque. God knew what his name was, but he wanted him to say what his name was. You say, "Pastor, why is that important?" Because especially in the Old Testament, New Testament, the names meant everything. You are named after your character. You were given names that were based on the characters you had. You say, "What does Jacob mean?" Bring it up there. Jacob simply means this: deceiver, manipulator. So when he says, "What is your name?" and he admits, he's saying, "God, I'm a deceiver. That's who I am. I'm struggling with you. I'm hanging on you to be blessed, and you're asking me who I am. I didn't say I was Esau's brother." He said, you know what he said? "I'm a deceiver. I manipulate people. I deceived my father. I deceived my brother. I manipulated my father-in-law. That's who I am. That's my character. There it is, God. This is me. Take it." See, that was a big move in his life for him to admit, this is who I am. This is who I am. And many of us in our life, we have this self-revelation that we have a hard time admitting this is really my problem. If we could really say what our name really is, I wonder what it would really be. Would it be bad-tempered? Would it be angry? Would it be depressed? Would it be bitter? What would my name really mean if I really was to be honest to God? Would it be unforgiveness in my heart? Would it be lazy? What would be my name I could really give if we were to confess to God? See, that's where we get the change. When the real you begins to admit and say, "God, this is me. This is the real me. This is who I am." Look what it says here. Because we realize this, that God will never be able to change you until you admit who you are. God will never go against your will of changing you until you admit who you are. I know I'm preaching better than you're writing. This is good today, isn't it? God will never change us until we admit who we are. And it's hard to do that sometimes. I can be honest, I have a hard time sometimes saying, "God, this is who I really am." But often I find myself in that place. I say, "God, this is the real me. This isn't what other people see me, but God, this is the real me." And when I am honest before God, that's when I open the door to change. Because scripture says that God opposes to the what? The proud. He opposes those that are proud. Today, if you see pride, say, "I don't have to admit my problem. I don't have to confess to God. He knows me." Scripture says he opposes you. He opposes that spirit. He opposes the proud spirit. But he says he gives what to the humble? Grace. I need his grace. I need his grace today. You need his grace today. He says he brings grace to the humble. Those who humble themselves and say, "God, I am Jacob. God, I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. God, that's me. That's who I've been all my life. I confess, this is who I am." And God brings grace to that person. Today, who are you? What would you fill in the blank today if I asked you that question? What would you fill in the blank? "I am blank. I'm a warrior, God. I'm a domineering person. I'm an addict." What would your blank be? If you want to see change in your life, it comes a time when you got to admit it to God. not only admit it to God, but you need to admit it to other people. You need to find people close to you who you trust that you can admit and say, you know what, I'm struggling. This is the real me. This is who I am. We come to God and we own up our weakness and quit blaming other people. I am this way, God, because, no, just come and say, God, I am this way because I choose not to change. God, I am this way because I've choose not to get the help I need. God, I am this way because I choose not to be honest with myself. I am this way because I choose not to forgive. God, I am this way because I choose to hang on to it. Letting go, admitting who you are. The fourth part of change, after we see confession, we see conversion. This is an awesome story, and I hope that you get it today. Look what it talks about, that God gives us a new identity. Look what it says here in Genesis 32, 28 through 30 says this. Then the man said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, it's because God, I saw God face to face. You say, Pastor, why is that a big deal that he calls him Israel? Because his name's Jacob. He's a deceiver. Bring it up, Garrett. But Israel means prince with God. Israel means prince with God. Talking about change. You talk about going from a manipulator, a deceiver. People wanted to kill him. His family disowned him. He betrayed his family, betrayed those closest to him. I mean, you think about the worst things you could do, betraying your family, deceiving your family. And his struggle with God. He says, God, I'm not going to leave until I change. God, I'm tired of being this way. God, I am Jacob. I'm a manipulator. God, I confess to God, I am who I am. And God says, no longer will I call you a deceiver. No longer will I look at you and see a deceiver. But now I'm going to call you Israel, prince of God, prince with God. Wow, what a change. That's the grace that our God brings with change. Such a heavy name that even the nation of Israel is named after a deceiver. Wow. Think about that. The nation of Israel. It's his lineage. They're named after Jacob. His name's changed to Israel. They named the whole country after Israel, after him. I mean, you're talking about change in your life. God can do a miracle in your life. God wants to do a miracle in your life. God wants to bring change in your life. He wants to bring change in my life. But it comes when I get committed and I go through my crisis and I don't give up. And I say, God, this is who I am. And I confess. And there's a conversion that happens when I'm honest with God. I say, God, this is the real me. I take off my mask and say, God, this is who I am. This is the dirty, rotten, filthy guy that I am. I take it off. And he looks at me and says, no longer do I see you as Gene, but I see you as a prince of God. I see your prince, a royal priesthood. See, there's something powerful that takes place in our lives through conversion. That God doesn't see us the way the person we used to be. See, people may look at you and say, ah, I know who you really are. You're a cheater. You're a bad husband. You're a bad father. You're a horrible wife. I know who you really are. You're a hot-tempered person. You're a cheater. You're this, you're that. People may see you and say that to you. Well, when God looks at you, and there's been a conversion, he looks at you and says, you are a prince. You are a princess. I look at my little girl every day and say, your daddy's a princess. And she smiles and says, yes, I am. She believes she's a princess. My dad looks at me every day and says, Gene, you're a prince. He looks at Melody and says, Melody, you're a princess. He looks at you and says, you're a prince or princess today. That's what happens, that God brings the change in our life. The whole nation was named after him. Conversion takes place. It's a powerful thing we see here as we end this thing today. We see as a transformation took place, his name was changed to Israel. He changes his name. God sees him differently. Things happen. He gets a new identity. He gets a new name. A name that lasts throughout generations and still alive today. Second thing he gets is, and he gets blessed. God blessed him there. Man, God blessed him there. God blessed, he said, God blessed him there where he was at. God blessed him. That's a big thing. I want God to bless me. And the third thing we see where God gave him a limp, it says that God struck his hip as a reminder of that struggle, as a reminder of that change. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life. He was changed. He went from being a deceiver to a prince. But the word of God says he walked with a limp the rest of his life. Why is that? Do you realize that your thigh muscles are the strongest muscle in your body? That our hip muscles and our thigh muscles, they are the strongest muscles in our body. And for God to touch him there and make him limp, he's saying, remember that it comes through dependency on me. Remember that crisis can bring change in your life. Remember, yeah, remember that pain? Remember what I brought you through. Remember that I can bring change in your life. God did it as a reminder. Why did he do this? Because it stopped a lifelong pattern of running. What did he do? He would deceive people, and then he'd run. He'd take off running, man. He'd hightail it out of there. No more running for Jacob. He couldn't hardly walk. He was limping, man. He had to stop running, and it became a daily reminder that God had touched him and changed his life. Today, I ask you that question. Are you ready for change? Are you ready to let God change you the way that he wants to change you? Are you ready? Listen, today, if I could do it, I wish I could just say, you know, be changed, and we're all changed. We could twinkle our nose and close our eyes. It doesn't happen that way. I wish I could just wish it all to happen, but isn't this wishing it into existence doesn't happen. Change takes place when every one of us look at ourselves in the mirror and say, God, I want to change. I want to change. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm tired of going through all these crises in my life, I say, well, maybe you should learn to change. Because God's trying to get our attention that something's not right. There's some things we need to work on in our life. And so we go through things, we go through crises that cause us to depend upon him and to make right changes in our life. I don't want 2006. I want to do better in 2007. I want to change. I need to change some things in my life that I look back and I do an evaluation. I think, man, there's some things I need to work on. Some areas I need to change in my life. I refuse to stay the same. I refuse to stay the same. I'm going to change some things in my life. I'm going to allow God to do that in my life. And I'm praying through this series that you begin to pray that prayer in your life. God, I want to change. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. If you're here today and say, Pastor, man, you're talking about some things in my life, and you just hit me right between the eyes with a lot of things. And maybe you're here today especially and say, Pastor, I just need to accept Jesus, first of all. Before I can even think about changing, I've got to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that before. I mean, I've done it in the past, but I've turned my back on him, and I haven't been living for him. And today I want to come back and ask him to be Lord of my life. If that's you today, you say, I want to do that. No, I'm not going to embarrass you, but can you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to make things right with Jesus today. If that's you, can you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give you that chance today. Anybody here? Second question I have for you today is this. You say, Pastor, as you're speaking, I realize that, man, I've got to change some areas of my life. As you're speaking, I realize that God is speaking to me. I need to change some things in my life. I've got to learn to own up. I've got to learn to own up to where I am and who I am. Quit blaming other people and take responsibility and say, God, this is who I am. And I want to raise my hand today saying that today I'm making a commitment that I'm going to change. If that's you today, if God's speaking to you, any area of this message is asking me today, I want to change. Can you just raise your hand and say, yes, thank you, yeah. Several hands. Yeah, thank you. Several hands, yes. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today. I want you to stand with me today. I want to pray a special prayer for those who raised their hands today in closing. But today I'm going to invite you, can we just raise our hands to God as a sign of surrender to God? Can we say, God, we love you? Just raise our hands. Father, we love you today, God, and surrender to you, Lord. We lift our hands in the sanctuary, as your scripture talks about. It's a sign of surrender to you. Lord, we pray today, God, as we do this as a sign of surrender to you, Lord, we say that, yes, Lord, we are giving up who we are. We're saying yes to your kingdom, yes to who you are, your spirit. We are tired of hanging on to being the same person we are. And God, we refuse, Lord, to go into 2007 the same way that we leave 2006. But God, there must be a change. And God, today, I pray for every person who raised their hand and said that, God, your spirit is speaking to them, God, to learn to change. I pray right now, God, as they admit that, God, this is who I am, that, God, they are honest with you, first of all, and are honest with those close to them and say, this is who I've been. I am sorry. I've been a manipulator. I've been a deceiver. I've been whatever. God, we admit those things to you, God. We quit blaming other people. And God, we take responsibility for ourselves. And God, we say, we are going to change. God, we are saying we're going to get a hold of you. There's a commitment that's going to rise up and says, God, we are not letting go to change takes place. We are not letting go of you or your spirit, God, until you begin to change us, God. You begin to release us, God. May your spirit begin to swell within us, God. May there be a commitment, God, a new boldness going into 2007. God, may there be a new hunger for you, a new thirst for you, God, for you and your righteousness. But God, we refuse to be apathetic. We refuse, God, to be complacent. But God, may there be a hunger that swells within us, God, for change. For change. And when other people see us changing, they say, I want to be just like them. I want to change just like them. I can change in my marriage. I can change in my job. I can change. I can change because of what you are doing in our life. And God, I pray today as we lift our hands up, Lord, and give it to you. God, may your spirit begin that process even now through this first sermon in this series, God. May we dwell on your word this week, God. May your spirit continue, God, to move us, God, to change us. May the crisis we're going through move us to change. And God, as we let go and let you rule our life. In the name of Jesus, we say amen and amen and amen. God bless you today. Hug a neck before you leave. Shake a hand before you leave. Say, God bless you. You have a great New Year's, a safe New Year's, and a great New Year's. Say, God bless you.